Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The context of verses 3 through 8, I've entitled, What is a Christian? Just let me read to you verse 3 through 5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, and here's the text for this morning, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I'm not sure why, but for the past several months, I've been thinking a lot about heaven. Not so much from a theological perspective, but as it relates to me personally. And I talked to Jan this morning, we both have this desire to depart and be with Christ. It's constantly on my mind and keeps getting stronger. I'm mowing my lawn last week and I'm, along with singing other silly songs, I often wonder where all those silly songs come from when I'm out on the lawn, but I was singing some of those hymns about going to heaven and seeing Christ. Last Wednesday night, we read from John 14, and I told Alma I wanted to sing a certain hymn, but just before the service started, she was playing Face to Face with Christ My Savior, and we changed it and sang that. And we switched to hymn. Now, this growing desire does not flow out of an escapist mentality where I just want to get away from it all. At this point in my life, there's really nothing I want to get away from. But I'm talking about an ever-increasing yearning to go to heaven. Now, it's interesting that this is desire is being fed by some of the things I've been reading. I've had several devotionals I usually read and prepare in my mind and heart before I start studying the scripture and prayer. In the past several weeks, some of them dealt with death and heaven for the believer. Now, I didn't read them this morning because I had to go over not only my reading of scripture, but go over my notes for the message. But Jan was saying that both of the devotionals she read this morning dealt with that very issue. What I'm trying to say is I want to go home. I want to see Jesus. I want to be with the three children that have gone on before us. I want to begin to experience and enjoy that which the apostle speaks to in our text this morning. Look at verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, in answering the question, what is a Christian? We find the answer coming to us from three parts. The first part of verse 4, a Christian is one who has saving faith in the person and work of Christ. Look at verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's in the past. If you've been saved, that's past. Secondly, a Christian is one who will manifest infallible evidence of their salvation, the second half of verse 4, and of your love for all the saints. John tells us if we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Then thirdly, a Christian is one who has an eternal future that is both sure and steadfast. That's the text before us this morning. Because of your hope laid up for you in heaven, that's future. Now, because of this desire to go to heaven, I approach the text with eager anticipation. And in studying the text and preparing the sermon, this desire to depart and be with Christ has become even greater. Now, your outline shows you how to break open that short text. The future is sure because of the hope laid up in heaven. The word hope means certain expectation. That which is certain is sure and steadfast. It's more than wishful thinking. wishful thinking in that we desire something or we want something to happen or we don't want something to happen. But there's no certainty in what we hope for. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope I have a good day. I hope I can find my way to your house, but I probably won't because my GPS lies to me more than tells me the truth. We hope for many things. Sometimes we get what we hope for, but many times we don't. Because this kind of hope is not certain. It has no solid foundation. That's not the meaning of the term in our text. The word hope is a certain expectation. It will happen because it's based on a sure foundation. Let me show you the building blocks in that salvation. You can write these texts down if you want to. It is a sure foundation of the promises of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 50. Remember your word to your servant, on which you have called me to hope. It is my comfort and my affliction, and your word has given me life. Lord, remember the word to your servant, which you have called me to put my confidence in. Because that's the thing that got me through the hard time. Psalm 119:14, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope. I have a certain expectation in your word, a confidence in your word. So the sure foundation, the promises of God. It's also the character of God. Psalm 137, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 146:5, happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. 147:11 Psalm, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. The sure foundation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the 27th verse right here in this first chapter of Colossians. To them, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mysteries among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's the sure foundation, the promise of God's Word, the character of God, the person and work of Christ. The sure foundation is the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sure foundation is the new birth. He has begotten us again to a living hope. And of course, the sure foundation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He has begotten us again to a living hope, 1 Peter 3:4, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's our foundation. The Word of God, the character of God, the Holy Spirit, the new birth, the person of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Lehman Strauss about the resurrection is sure hope. He says, now if I sound a bit dogmatic, it's because the foundation of my hope is the greatest event in world history, namely the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he quotes, which we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters within the veil, Hebrews 6:19. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Our hope is special because it's a hope which is laid up for us in heaven, a hope, therefore, which the worldling cares not one whit about. He hopes that tomorrow will be as this day and yet more abundant, but he cares nothing for the land where time has ceased to flow. He hopes for riches or he hopes for fame. He hopes for long life and prosperity. He hopes for pleasure and domestic peace. The whole range of his hope is within the compass of his eye. But ours is a hope which demands nothing of time or of earth, but seeks all of it in the world to come. Cultivate then your hope, dearly beloved. He says, make it so shine so plainly in that others may hear of your hopefulness and joy. Cause observers to take note of it because you speak of heaven and act as you really expect to go there. Make the world know that you have a hope of heaven. Make the unsaved feel that you are a believer in eternal glory and that you hope to be with Jesus. Amen. Now, having looked at what the word hope means, I want to expand upon this a little bit and say, what is this hope? Now, the hope's not heaven, although that's involved. Notice the hope is laid up in heaven. All right, what's laid up in heaven for us? Well, I knew I was coming to verse 12 eventually, and I said that's about the inheritance, so I got to be careful I don't say everything, so when I get there, I'll have nothing to say. So these are the things that really have encouraged me. First of all, I want to put a handle on this hope. I want to give it some substance. What is the hope that's laid up for us in heaven? The hope or the certain expectation of seeing Christ face to face. Jump over, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 17, please. Psalm 17. David is talking about the unbeliever, how all his hope and everything is fixed on this present life. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with the hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Amen. One of the splendors of heaven. This will be the most glorious of all. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We've never seen him before. Did you ever think about the faith that causes you to love Christ now, even though you've never seen him? That's what Peter says. Whom having not seen you love, and the love is in the present tense, whom having not seen you love and continue to love. Yes, we do not love him as we ought, nor care that he is loved by us, as the hymn goes, but we still love Christ. This is true of everyone in this place who's been saved. We have never seen Christ, but wonder of wonders, we still love him and continue to love him. John says we love him because he first loved us. We've never seen Christ. We've never met Jesus Christ in flesh and bone. We have never looked into his face. We have never touched him. We never ate with him. We've never had walked with him. We've never talked with him. We've never heard his audible voice. We never felt his hands. We've never gazed into his eyes. One day, though, either through death or in the resurrection, that's all going to change, for we will see your face in righteousness. We will not only see him of all of his regal splendor, we will not only see him as the exalted Son of God in all his glory, but we'll see the nails in his hands and in his feet, eternal reminders of what it cost for him to redeem us. We will be able to talk with him and maybe even walk with him. You know, I've heard me say this several times. I've often wondered if when we're in heaven, we'll have any personal and private time with the Lord. If the Lord would ever say, Tom, I got some things I want to talk to you about. Let's take a walk. I don't know whether that's going to happen. I hope it will. We're going to be there forever, so there's no time. And then explain things to us. I know we're going to know as we have been known, and we're going to have a much expanded understanding of things. But there's some things maybe we can just talk about, and we can thank him, and we'll say, I don't know what we're going to say, but we'll talk maybe. aside from all of that, one of the glorious aspects of the hope laid out for us in heaven is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the eye of faith, well, that's the way we see him now, but it is now but with the eye of the soul and the physical eye of the resurrected body. Think of this for a moment. Think about this. If we love him now and continue to love him, having never seen him, how much more will we love him when we see him face to face? To actually see and talk to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What a glorious hope. I thought you'd be swinging on the chandeliers and rolling the floor, but now. So the first expectation is seeing the Lord face to face. The second one is being with Christ forever. Remember what he said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Remember in his prayer in John 17, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And the text we'll look at in a few moments, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, when it talks about the resurrection and all of us being caught up together, it says, "Thus shall we always be with the Lord." Thirdly, there will be a certain expectation of being like Christ spiritually. We'll see him face to face. We'll be with him forever. There'll be the expectation of being like Christ spiritually. Look at verse 15 again, Psalm 17. "As for me, I will see your face in likeness. I shall be satisfied in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Our full sanctification is going to be there. We're going to be perfectly conformed to the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. A certain expectation of being like Christ physically. Now, we're never going to be gods. Don't let anybody ever do it. We're never going to be God like Christ. That's never going to happen. But these old bodies, he's going to change. Go over to Philippians chapter 3, the book that Pastor Sean's preaching through. We have a certain expectation of seeing Christ face to face, of being with Christ forever, being like Christ spiritually, being like Christ physically. Look at verse 20, Philippians chapter 3. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself." When he came out of the grave, he had an immortal body. When he comes again for us, these bodies are going to be transformed like unto his glorious body. And this next one is the one that I sort of struggled with emotionally. The certain expectation of being with our departed loved ones. The certain expectation of being with our departed loved ones. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're all familiar with this text. Look at verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning of those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, all those who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be go up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. There are those in the grave that are going to come up out of that grave, and we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We are not to sorrow as those who have no hope, because the separation from our loved ones is only temporary. I have to admit that this is one of the many reasons why Jan and I long to go home to be with the Lord, to see Mark and Ron and the little boy that died in the womb. We think we're going to call him Monty Duane. When I was in the state police, I'd be away 2 or 3 days at a time, sometimes 4. We're like the firemen in New York. We lived right at the station. So I might be in Somerville, Pompton Lakes, I'd be away. In fact, I was away from the family 15 days out of 30. Literally away from them. But when I came home, Mark would hear me coming in the house, and we'd yell to Rhonda, "Rhonda, Daddy's home! Daddy's home! Rhonda, oh Lord, my daddy's home!" And I got thinking, maybe I hear his voice again when I get to heaven. "Rhonda, Daddy's home! Daddy's home! Oh boy, my daddy's home!" We know where Mark and Rhonda are buried. And I've been thinking about the little one who died in the womb this past week or so. But the little boy who died in the womb just put in a little wooden box, an unmarked grave, and a remote out-of-the-way plus spot in the graveyard in Belvedere right along the fence. A few years ago, we tried finding his grave site, and we couldn't find it. We never saw him. Jan never held him. We can't even find where he's buried. But the Lord knows. That little body has long since turned to dust. But when that trumpet sounds and that voice of the archangel echoes through the heavens, he will be among those who will come up out of that grave wherever it is. And the Lord will transform that precious little body that was not able to survive in the womb. And it will be conformed unto his glorious body. For the first time in many years, our immediate family will be united together again, this time forever and ever. I'll never have to walk into the hospital again and say to Jan, "How is he?" and hear her say, "He's gone." I'll never have to hear the doctor press on her stomach and listen to the heartbeat and says, "I'm afraid that little boy is dead." I'll never again hear a Pennsylvania state trooper tell me on the phone, "I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, but your daughter has been killed in Route 33. No sickness, no accidents, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. United together forever with Christ, but praise God, united together forever because of Christ.
Amen. Praise God.
Since will be perfected in every way, our love for them will be greater in heaven than it was on earth. Edward Donnelly is a pastor in the UK, wrote a book called Heaven and Hell. And here's one of his quotes. He says, "Every good thing will be better in heaven. Whatever the parameters of our earthly relationships are now, they will be greatly enlarged and expanded in heaven. We will know them more intimately, love them more intensely, delight in them more fully. It is impossible that we should lose anything that is good in a place where good abounds." What a glorious hope. Then there's a certain expectation of complete joy and eternal pleasure. Go back to the text. Go back to Psalm 16 this time, please. Psalm 16. And it's certainly talking about death, because even the reference here is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Peter's sermon about the resurrection. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That hymn is song is in our hymn book. We're going to have Sean and Deborah sing that sometime. Such a beautiful song. In your presence is fullness of joy. We experience joy now in the Lord, but because we live in a fallen world, that joy is often mixed with sorrow and heartache. But when we are in the literal presence of the Lord, there'll be no sorrow and heartache. The cup of our joy will be filled to overflowing. And your presence is fullness of joy. In this life, there are pleasures that we enjoy in Christ, abundant pleasures. But those pleasures, sometimes we are distracted by the many unpleasant things that we encounter. But when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy will not only be full, but the pleasures of heaven will be last forever. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Everything that makes us groan will finally be done away with, and we will find ourselves in the very presence of God, as in His presence will be fullness of joy, at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Lastly, there'll be certain expectation of greater understanding and knowledge. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to set the context. It's in the context of spiritual gifts. But I just want to lift it out of its context. I think we can do that without doing violence to the truth of it. And I want to apply it in this way, that our understanding is going to be greatly expanded when we get to heaven. Look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I am known. Paul likens our understanding and knowledge now to be looking into a cloudy mirror. We can see things, but we can't really see it. It's sort of unclear and indistinct in certain areas. But all that's going to change. When the perfect has come, and I believe that's in our immortal state, when we're face to face with the Lord Jesus, our understanding and our knowledge will be greatly enlarged. We're never going to have perfect knowledge, because then we'd be like God. But we will have, it will be greatly enlarged. We will know and understand things that are unknown to us now. Things that come into our lives that seem to have no rhyme or reason. See, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. And sometimes He shows us how things work for good, how He makes things work for good. With Mark's death, we've seen a dramatic change in our life that He brought about that. But there's other things where there's no rhyme or reason to it. But one day we'll understand. Linda Leach wrote a hymn in 1911. I'll just read to you the chorus. Someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when I his face I shall see. Someday from tears I shall be free. Someday I shall understand. So we see, first of all, and we spent most of our time, that our future is sure because of the hope. Notice it is steadfast, it's laid up. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The word laid up means to put something away for safekeeping, to store in a place for preservation. And Paul uses the present tense to emphasize that that hope, whatever it is continually laid up. And it's safe and secure. Remember Peter said, your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Notice the future is personal. If you go back to our text, I'm sorry, in Colossians chapter 1, because this is the same language Peter uses. Verse 5, because of the hope that is laid up in heaven for you in heaven. Now, it's a collective you, and that is referring to the believers in Colossae. But apply that to yourself if you're here this morning and you're saved. The hope is laid up in heaven for you. Put your name on it. If you have faith in Christ Jesus and demonstrating your faith by showing love for the saints, then that hope is laid up in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. It's reserved for you. Then lastly, their future is eternal. Notice the text. It's in heaven. Heaven is where Christ is. Heaven is where all the saints that have gone on before us are. Heaven is where my three children are. Our three children are. Heaven is where every believer will be either in death or certainly in the resurrection. All of this put together is why I want to go home. I want to see Jesus. I want to be with our family. I want to begin to experience the joy and enjoy, to have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I want to enjoy the hope that is laid up in heaven. But for those of you who are unsaved, you don't have that hope. You have no hope. Apart from this life, you have nothing. Where Paul says, having no hope without God in this world, what a hopeless situation. And where you find this hopelessness is when I am called to preach at a funeral where the person who died knew nothing about the gospel and most of the family knew nothing about the gospel. You want to see hopelessness, that's where you see it. Weeping and wailing and crying with no hope. And that's you this morning if you're here without Christ. You have no hope. The only thing you face is God's judgment. But you can have that hope by going back to verse 3. Faith in Christ Jesus. Believing that He's the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died. All our sins were laid upon Him. He paid the price in full. And if we will cry out to Him, God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You can walk out of this place today having the hope that Paul speaks of in this text. One day we're all going to fly away. Where are you going to fly to? Let's hope everyone here will fly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. May this give comfort to those who have lost loved ones. Donnie and his children who's lost their wife and mother. Lord, I don't know what it's like to lose your mate. That's got to be the most difficult loss of all. But oh, Ellen is understanding what the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore right now. And Donnie and his family are going to see her once again. We're going to see our children once again. Those who have lost loved ones, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, children, whatever. If they died in Christ Jesus, and all those in Christ Jesus, we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever because of what the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do on that cross and because of His power to be able to come up from the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you for this congregation. We pray for each one in this place that examine themselves, they see if they be in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.